Praise the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, in the 8th verse. And we want to just read a wee bit here. You know, we were talking about the orchard last week, the pruning of the orchard. Some of you went home and were looking at your trees, wondering if they were in shape. Actually, we should be looking at this tree and say, Lord, have I got a branch in here that doesn't belong? It's in the wrong place, or am I reaching somewhere where I shouldn't be? Anyway, we're talking about bearing fruit, which really is spiritual fruit. And I suppose if we were to start back in verse 3 here, the man that put a little title to this in my Bible, this is man that added this little title here, it's called Growth in Christ, okay? And it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Amen. How are we going to be a partaker of the divine nature? Well, first of all, it's going to be because we as a branch are grafted into the vine. Amen. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I think that's far enough. We're looking especially here at this eighth verse, the part of the eighth verse here that says, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Amen. God does not want barrenness or unfruitfulness. Okay, we talked about fruitfulness, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, but let's look at barrenness. And in order to examine the issue of barrenness, I want to take the examples of the women in the Bible that have been barren. And I'm going to, my goodness, it's really going to be good news at what God has done through these women who have been barren. And we should ask the question, why did He allow them to be barren? I found this verse in Peter sort of as a lead off, where we can see that it is not God's will for barrenness or unfruitfulness. And yet, a woman such as Sarah, in the Genesis, the 18th chapter, we can turn there, finds herself barren in the sense of unfruitfulness insofar as bearing children, and there's nothing she can do about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? A woman in this condition, she can cry out to the Lord, but there is very little. Perhaps you can say, well, today with modern medicine and all that, you know, and test tube babies and all that, it seems that man has found some way around the issue. But when we go back into the historical aspect of the problem, we find that it is said that God ordained the situation, and only God could cure the situation. And when it was cured, it was for the glory of God. And it was something great that came forth as a result of this. So let's look at Sarah here for a little bit. Genesis, we can go back before the 18th chapter. But let's start here with the 18th chapter, I guess. Genesis 18, we'll go down to verse 9. Now, this 18th chapter is where the three angels came to visit Abraham, and the main subject here that was brought up, of course, the whole purpose of the visit, I suppose you could say, was really to negotiate with Abraham over what God planned to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel of the Lord, who is, I believe, the Lord himself, Jesus, stayed behind after the other two angels went down to Sodom and began a discussion with Abraham. Now, he comes here in the 9th verse, and they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." I find it interesting that God asks questions. Why does God have to ask a question? He knows all the answers. Has God ever asked you a question? You know, he asked Adam a question, didn't he? "Adam, where art thou?" God knew where Adam was. But he wanted Adam to know where Adam was. "Adam, where are you? What's happened to you, Adam?" So when God asks us a question, it's not for God to get the information, it's for us to find out where we are. Where is Sarah? Where has Sarah been in all this? Sarah has been following you around, Abraham, for years, since you were, I don't know how, 75 or something, and she's been hearing you share with her the promise. Didn't Peter say that he has given us great and precious promises? And here's one of those great and precious promises that were given to Abraham. "Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed." Amen? There's going to be a special blessing that's coming through your seed. He gave a promise to Eve. "Your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent." Oh, he's going to wound your heel. Amen? But your seed is going to crush. And I believe that when she brought forth Cain, she believed that Cain was going to be the man that was going to do it. But you know, it didn't turn out that way, did it? Cain turned out to be a rebellious man, a proud man, a man who became a murderer. He was not the man. Amen. But nevertheless, she believed the promise that God had given. Amen. So, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." I think he said this to get Sarah's attention. She was in the tent, probably fixing a meal. And surely, Sarah, the walls of the tent are surely carry the sound of the speaking of the word. "Sarah, they're inquiring about you outside the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." What does that mean? According to the time of life. Yeah, it's usually within a year, isn't it? 9 months is usually the time of life. He said, "I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." I mean, with God, you don't need an ultrasound to know it's going to be a boy, it's going to be a girl. "There will be a son, Sarah, you are going to have a son." Amen? "And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son, and Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." The question got Sarah's attention, and Sarah's left off her preparing of bread or whatever she was doing at the time. Whoa, wait a minute. I heard my name. Somebody's asking about me. Oh, did I hear? I mean, here I am, almost 90 years old. How many of you know any 90-year-old women? Kathy, you know a 90. So how old is she? Did you say 90? 96. Can you imagine? I don't know very many 90-some-year-old people, but for a 90-year-old woman to be hearing this word, surely she thinks she's hearing a joke. Surely, you know, God must have a sense of humor. What is he talking about? Oh, he must mean a spiritual thing, you know. Spiritually, I'm going to bring forth something good, you know. No. So Sarah, what did she say? And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. How do you like that King James word, stricken? Stricken. Do you feel stricken with years, brother? No. Stricken. It sounds like you really got struck. Yeah, struck. Advanced. Advanced in years would be a better term. It would be more pleasant. Stricken in years. Okay, we understand what it means. Well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. I can imagine it did. Age 90, she's not at that age anymore. Okay? Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. It doesn't say she laughed out loud, does it? Sarah laughed within herself. Yeah, right. Me? 90? Oh, I don't think so. So she's thinking all this. How many of you know that God can read your thoughts? You know, when you have an encounter like this, it really sobers you. When I found out that God was reading my thoughts, no, I mean, I've heard it said, and I probably have said it myself, God can read your thoughts, but the devil can't read your thoughts. The devil's been around watching us for 6,000 years. I mean, when you've got 6,000 years experience watching mankind, you can figure out what they're thinking by what they say and how they act. Make a little suggestion, whisper something to them, and watch what they do. You'll know pretty much what they're thinking, but Satan does not have the gift of really reading your thoughts and your heart. He can only observe and watch and try to figure it out. But it says she laughed within herself, and God heard it. Yeah, what I started to say was when I realized that time in the hospital, down in Ellis Hospital, when I saw the Lord, I saw His face before me, and I said this to Him, and He said that to me, and I said this to Him, and I realized later that my mouth never opened. That no sound came out of my mouth and no sound came out of His mouth. And I'm thinking, my goodness, we did all this with my mind, with my thoughts, or spirit or something. I don't know how it happened. But then I got thinking later, my goodness, there's no thought that I can think that escapes Him. When I begin to form some imagination in my mind that I might not be very proud of, I have to stop myself and say, whoa, wait a minute. God saw that. He's reading that. Is this what I want to be projected into heaven? And then I need to say to myself, you know, if I go into heaven in the spiritual sense of passing over, I cannot carry this darkness into that realm of heaven. It has to come out of me. I might as well start asking God to purge me of it now. I don't want to think that way, Lord. I don't want to have bitterness about this person. I don't want to have unforgiveness about this person. I cannot take that into the kingdom of God. I got a phone call yesterday. Little sister called that you don't know her. She lives in another state. She's not even in the fellowship. But talking about some things that really were causing her bitterness, and she began to weep and she cried and she says, I just have a hard time forgiving that person. And I said, little sister, you cannot take that into the kingdom of God with you. You've got to find a way. Do like Hannah. Just pour it out before the Lord. And don't let it be in you. If the bitterness is in you, pour it out of you. Well, who? To your friend? No, your friends that don't want to be a receptacle of your garbage. Pour it out to the Lord. That's where your burdens are meant to be taken to. He is designed for that. You know what? We're not designed to carry those burdens, but He is. So, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old. I love these words. Stricken and waxed. Amen. Sounds like paraffin, doesn't it? Waxed old. Yeah. Amen. After I am waxed old, and by the way, that just means growing old. Okay? After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, being old also, she's talking about her husband here. Abraham is old. I'm old. Shall we have the pleasure of having a child at this age? And the Lord said unto Abraham, he's taking this all to Abraham. He doesn't go into the tent himself to confront Sarah. It's going through Abraham. Wherefore did Sarah laugh? You know, if I were Abraham, I would have said, Lord, I think you better ask her. Because I don't know why she laughed. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Do you see this? He read every thought. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Here's the issue. Is anything too hard for the Lord? By the way, just look at the historical thing here. Sarah is admitting to the Lord that she thinks Abraham is too old. He's 99. She's admitting that she thinks she's too old to bear children. Do you know what happened after Sarah died? Abraham remarried a woman named Keturah. What did they have? Something like 6 or 7 more sons? 6 or 7 more Bedouin tribes roaming about the Mideast from Abraham. And how old was Abraham when he died? What, 160? Or was that Isaac? Or no, or was that Jacob? Jacob was 160-something. Anyway, Abraham got a whole lot older than 100, didn't he? What happened? What was it that quickened the life in these people? Do you see the ability of God here? All God has to do is say, let it be. And life will come into any situation. It doesn't matter how old, it doesn't matter how sick you are, it doesn't matter how decrepit you are, it doesn't matter how infirm you are, it doesn't matter how senile you are, it doesn't matter. If God says, let there be life, there's life coming into the situation. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Actually, I think it was a whole year, because there was one more test that went on before this came to pass, and that is that they went down into Egypt again, or somewhere, and there was another situation where Abraham was ready to, Abimelech, where Abimelech wanted Sarah for his wife. Now, tell me something else, if you can figure this out. Here's an old king, I don't know how old he is, but he sees a 90-year-old woman, and he wants her. What kind of life did God put in this woman, Sarah? Can you see that the woman had life? And so they had to go through that test yet too, as to do they really believe that God said Abraham is going to be you and Sarah that are going to have this son. No, it's not going to be Abimelech and Sarah. No, it's not going to be Abraham and Hagar. It's going to be Abraham and Sarah. That's who I gave the promise to. That's where the child is coming forth. And so they had to endure one more test yet. Okay? But then it says, at the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Have any of you ever tried to have an argument with the Lord? You have. Guess who wins? You know what? You can deny something to the Lord, and all he has to say is, no, but you did do thus and thus. And it's the end of the argument. He doesn't stay there and contend with you. He says what he had to say, and that's it. Amen. Let's go to a couple of other verses here to just get the picture for Sarah. Go back to chapter 11, verse 30. Now this is when they came out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and they're giving the genealogies here of Abram, and it says, but Sarah was barren, she had no child. Now this is a long time before she turned 90. Okay, go to chapter 15. We just want to follow this thing about Sarah. Chapter 15. I'll read the first few verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Wouldn't you like to hear that word of the Lord like that? And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus, the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, Abram was saying, this Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to inherit everything I've got. I don't have a son. He's my chief steward. He's the man that runs all my affairs. And, Sarah dies, I die. It's going to be his thing. He's going to have it all. I don't have a child. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, he went on to tell him how, you know, the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea and this type of thing. And he gave him other prophecies, you know, about the time to come. Now, you notice that Sarah was not mentioned here in the 15th chapter. But Abram had only one wife. All right, he didn't have three wives. He only had Sarah. But the word came to Abram, out of thy own body is where the seed is going to come from. Could he not assume that it also meant Sarah? Okay. Go over to verse 21, or chapter 21, another aspect of God's dealing. Now this is after the Lord reminded Sarah that she laughed. Okay, chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Now you see, Abraham isn't mentioned in this verse here, is he? It says, the Lord did to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the time set of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Amen? And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. Isn't that what Isaac means? Mm-hmm. It means laughter. So she has her son, and they say, what shall we name him? And Sarah says, I think we'll call him Laughter. By the way, I think Sarah named him. Sarah gave the name to Isaac. Amen? And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. All right, we're not going to get into the next part of that. But here again, we're looking at a barren woman, barren, shall we say, for 90 years of her life. Okay? And the word of the Lord came to her, and she brought forth... By the way, you notice that she brought forth only one son. She didn't bring forth seven sons. Just in case something happens to Isaac, you know, just in case he gets some disease and dies, you know. Well, wouldn't it be better if we had five, you know, just in case, you know. Maybe the Chaldeans will come and kill a couple of them. Because we really want to make sure that this promise of, you know, our seed being like the sands of the sea, you know, and the stars of heaven. No, only one. And then the next generation, there's two, and only two, that come forth. And one of them goes off in the desert, and he's a wild man. So it's only Jacob. But finally, after Jacob, there are many sons that are born. You notice that none of them died in childhood? Did you notice that? Isaac, no evidence of his life being threatened. Jacob, well, I mean, he had his troubles. Yes, Esau threatened his life. But God is going to fulfill the promise that he gives. Let's look at Rachel. Genesis, the 29th chapter. And we shall go to verse 31. Now, you have Rachel and Leah. And Leah is having children. But now we get down to verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, this is a very interesting verse. It says here that God opened the one woman's womb, but he did not open the other. And he apparently had a reason for opening Leah's womb, because Leah was not the beloved one. And so God said, well, I'm going to favor her. I'm going to give her children. So I'm going to give some meaning into her life. She's going to nurture children. They're going to love her. They're going to regard her as a mother. But it says that God was the one in charge of opening that woman's womb, but it simply says that the other woman was barren. Now let's go on. Over to chapter 30. Okay? Down to the first verse. It says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now the verse before we just read, it said that God opened Leah's womb, but the statement is simply that Rachel was barren. Do you think that Rachel is praying to the wrong one? Who is Rachel asking to have her womb opened? She's asking her husband, right? She's asking Jacob, Jacob, give me children or I die. Well, I'm sure Jacob had done all that a man does. And listen to Jacob's response. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead?" So apparently Jacob understood it's not my fault. It's God. Why are you blaming me for this? "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And so there she had a great idea to have her maid come in and be the substitute here. Go over to down to verse 24, I think, here. Verse 22. Chapter 30, verse 22. "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb." I suspect now when Jacob said this to her, "Am I God that I can open your womb?" So it says here that God remembered Rachel. In other words, he never forgot. But he hearkened to her. In other words, now I believe that Rachel has finally taken her petition to the Lord and not saying, "Husband, it's your duty." No, "God, you're the only one that can deliver me of this barrenness." And I believe she began to pray. And I'm wondering if God didn't just allow this barrenness in her to quicken her prayer life. Maybe she wasn't used to praying to God. But God was allowing this situation to get Rachel's attention. And I believe he got her attention in this. You see, Rachel was the beloved one. Rachel was the preferred one. Rachel had most of the privileges. Rachel was the one that Jacob labored for in the beginning. She's the one he fell in love with. All right? Rachel had it all. And maybe Rachel was just so privileged that she didn't feel that she had a need to call on the Lord. Have you ever noticed that God allows stress and difficult things in your life? And do you know what it does to you? It gets your prayer life going, doesn't it? Trials, tribulations. My goodness. We begin to call on the Lord. It says, "And God remembered Rachel and hearkened unto her, and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach." So you see, this issue of barrenness and unfruitfulness is such a strong issue that she felt that it was a reproach. A married woman felt that it was a reproach in the community to not be able to bear children. My goodness, people don't have the impression of reproach at all anymore, do they? Single women are bearing children. What do they say, the percentage of them? I just heard it on the news here today. Something like a third or something like that of children born. Is it one third? Or is it just, I don't know. Anyway, it's a terribly high percentage. This used to be a reproach. People don't have the concept of a reproach anymore. But Rachel felt that this was a reproach. I just bring these verses to show you that God is the one who deals with the issue. Let's look at Ruth, if we can, in the fourth chapter of Ruth. Now, Ruth was not, actually barren. She had been married before to Mahlon. And I think Chilion was married to Orpah. Do I have the right husband with the right one here? I don't know whether she'd been married to the man very long. It appears that he didn't live very long. I think even the name Mahlon means sickly. So I don't think the man was in very good health to begin with. At any rate, she had been a married woman. She had never had a child. And as far as we know, from the birth of this child that she had, it seems like she never had another one. How old Ruth was, I don't know. Boaz, I certainly believe, was well beyond his 20s. I think he was an older man, a mature man. So let's read a few verses here about the bringing forth of a child to Ruth. In the fourth chapter, we go to verse 11. Now, this starts off with Boaz being in the gate of the city, down where they conducted business with the town council here. It says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses.'" Oh, yeah, before we get to this, there was another man that had the right to marry Ruth. Okay? And let's go back a little bit. Let me try to find the place here. Beginning of the chapter. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down." This is how they called a town council meeting. Okay? "And he said unto the kinsman, 'Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's.'" Okay? "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, 'Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee.'" In other words, you're older than me, or you're closer, or something. You've got the first dibs on this. "And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then said Boaz, 'What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.'" Now, what Boaz is actually saying is, whatever child you have of Ruth, you're really raising it up in the name of Mahlon and Elimelech. Okay? Now, listen to the response of this man. "And the kinsman said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance.'" In other words, it's going to mess up my own inheritance here if I do this. "'Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.'" Now, this man's name is unknown. His name is Such a One. "Ho, Such a One, sit down here." Do you know, if the man had only taken the offer, his name would have been here, written in here, as the great-grandfather of King David. But because of his concern over his inheritance, you know, nobody knows a thing about his inheritance today and whatever happened to his inheritance. Was he afraid that his name wouldn't be listed as the proper father of this son that was to be born? You know what? Nobody's name but Boaz is listed here. Boaz is the one who's listed. But the man's name remains, "Ho, Such a One." You know, you kind of wonder, when the history of things of the kingdom is written, will I have passed up the opportunity to have my name somewhere? Because I was thinking, "Oh, what's this going to do to my inheritance? What's this going to do to things that I pass on to my children?" "Oh, I don't know about that. Well, you know, there's a legal issue here, you know. No, I think I better pass it up. You go ahead and do it if you want." And this is exactly what the man said. "Go ahead and do it." So they passed the shoe around, and he bought the land, and with the land he got Ruth. It was the way their inheritance went in those days, okay? So now we're going to read about what happened after this. Okay, so verse 9, And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. As far as I know, Boaz was a bachelor. He had no other name of no other inheritance of his own, and he's willing to do this. I mean, look at the character of Boaz. Nothing self-oriented about this. He's willing to take this so-called older woman who's been married before, a widow. I mean, she's coming with certain baggage, isn't she? She's got a mother-in-law. Comes with a mother-in-law. Amen? And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thy house like Rachel. Amen? We just read about Rachel, and now they're comparing her to Rachel. Like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily unto Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. The whole city council blessed the man for doing what he was doing. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. Here's another woman that would have been barren, a widow. I mean, she went about it perhaps the wrong way. She played the harlot. But nevertheless, she had only one time at birth, and she brought forth twins. And that was the house of Judah. Amen? Whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. My goodness, would you dare to have that on the agenda of the town council meeting today? Would you dare to bless a man in such a manner? Hallelujah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better unto thee than seven sons, hath borne him. My goodness, what a loving woman this Ruth was. And it says that God did not hesitate. It says the Lord gave her. You know, people have got it all wrong. The Lord gave conception to her. Every example I've read so far, it's been the hand of the Lord that has done this. Man just goes about, he does his thing, lives his life, but it is the Lord that gives, or the Lord that withholds. My goodness. Only one child. There's no record of Ruth and Boaz having any other child except Obed. Obed. And by the way, if you want to look into the background of Boaz, his father was Salmon. And do you know whose wife Salmon was? Give me a guess. Rahab. Boaz's mother was Rahab. I mean, talk about God using a woman in bringing forth righteous seed to his people. Hallelujah. All right, let's go on to the next chapter. Oh dear, Hannah, goodness, time is flying. I have more here. Maybe we'll go on next week too, a little more. Amen? Hannah, 1 Samuel, the first chapter, The situation here is that Elkanah had two wives. Hannah was the one wife, and Peninnah the other wife. Peninnah had children. Hannah did not have children. And not only did Hannah not have children, but in verse 6 it says, her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. There again it says the Lord did it. Now you can ask the question, is God mean or something? Why does he do this? Why doesn't he just let every woman that wants to have children have all the children she wants to have? Why did God do it? I mean, were they wrong? You know, I've heard people say to me when they're talking about the Old Testament, well, that was just Israel's understanding of the way God dealt with people in those days. In other words, they say, well, it isn't really true. It's just the way they thought of God in those days. Come on, I believe if it says it in the Bible, then God intended it to be said that way. Amen? It says, for the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. This situation with Hannah, you know, like Sarah, and apparently like Rachel, this wasn't just a thing that, oh my goodness, here we are 3 months later and I'm not pregnant. No, this went on for years. It says year by year, year after year, every time there was a reminder, every time this woman got the opportunity, she would irritate her. I've got children and you don't, you know. And she would probably tell her, well, I'm blessed of the Lord. What's the matter with you? There must be sin in your life, Hannah. You better be asking God, you know, there's some wickedness that, you know, something going wrong in you, or God would bless you like he's blessing me. Look how I'm blessed, you know. And on she'd go, tormenting her. I don't know what all she could do to torment the woman, but she tormented her. Amen. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better unto thee than 10 sons? Oh, it's not just 7, now it's 10. Obviously he loved her, okay? It was not an ideal situation. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post in the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. What's the cure for bitterness of soul? Pour it out to the Lord. Amen? That's the only cure I know. Psychologist isn't going to help. Psychologist can't hear your prayer and answer your prayer. Can't deliver you of bitterness of soul. Amen? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid. She called it an affliction. That's not an affliction. Yes, it was an affliction to her. And remember me, and not forget thine handmaid. She's putting herself in a position of the handmaid of the Lord. Lord, I will wait on you hand and foot. I'll be a slave to you. I'll be your servant, Lord. I mean, I regard myself. I'm not proud. I don't want to be a queen. I don't want to rule over anything. Lord, I want to be your handmaid. If you will remember your lowly little servant here, Lord, I'm going to make a vow to you. I wonder if the Lord was waiting for her to say that. Do you think he was? I wonder if the Lord was waiting for a son that a woman would dedicate to him and say, Lord, I will put within this son everything that I have of godliness to put into this child. You know, let me ask you a question. Who puts this stuff into a child anyway? Isn't it the mother? Yeah. Isn't it the mother? You know what? I'll tell you straight out what was put into me, I believe was put in by my mother. oh, I got older, I observed my father, you know. But you know what? As a child, when that tree was being formed and bent, it was my mother. I remembered my mother's prayers. I remembered the Spirit of God that was in my mother. I will not ever forget the time when I must have been 3 years old, or maybe less, I don't know. I remember I came into the house from outdoors, looked around, Mom, Mom's gone, Mom! You know, just go into a panic. Where's my mom? Mom! You know, and I'm running around in the house. You know, you had to be two or three to go into a panic like that. And in the distance, I could hear her. She was in a back bedroom on her knees praying out loud to God. She didn't pray quiet. She prayed out loud. She spoke to God, assuming that her voice had to be heard in order for God to hear her prayer. She was down on her knees by her bed. She thought, oh, everybody's gone. I've got a minute now I can talk to God. Baby's out, you know. You know, everybody's out doing something. And I come storming in, Mom, Mom, you know. And she's down there praying. And you know, I remember as clearly as can be, still to this day, she never missed a beat in her prayer with God. But she heard me coming. She's kneeling down like this, and she raised this arm, and I came running in, and she grabbed me, and she pulled me to my knees right there by her. And she continued with her prayer, and oh God, little Mark, cause him to be a mighty man of God. And she'd go on through all the kids, and Daddy, oh God, deal with that, you know, whatever. She wasn't afraid to tell God what her problem was, what her problem with this one was. Yes, it left an impression on me. How can a child escape the influence of his mother? You know, sometimes they go and they rebel. But you know what? They don't forget their mother. And as far as I'm concerned, the passing of a mother is probably the most grievous thing that can ever happen in a man's life. To me, it was anyway. You know what? There's rebellious kids, but they know what their mother stands for. And they'll look at their mother and they'll say, you taught us thus and thus. We know you believe thus and thus. And I believe Hannah put that into Samuel. She prepared him. She told him. I mean, when he was weaned, he had to leave her. Son, I promise you to God. When you're weaned, I'm going to give you to God. I'm taking you down there to Shiloh. As soon as you're a little bit older, son, you're going to live with Eli the priest. You're going to be a servant to the house of God. I want you to remember everything I've told you about God. I want you to remember how God heard my prayer. How you are here because He heard my prayer. Samuel, I was a barren woman until God heard my prayer. And you are the answer to my prayer. And you are going to be the answer to the house of God when you grow up. And I pray to God that you are going to be a mighty prophet before the Lord. You start putting that into a little boy. You know what? He's going to hear it. He's going to remember it. Oh, would to God we could raise our kids starting about now instead of when we're 20 and don't know the first thing about godliness. Wouldn't it be great? No. Would to God we had the energy now that we did when we were 20. Amen. Well, she vowed a vow. Amen. In verse 12, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. In other words, Eli, Hannah is not praying out loud. Her mouth is going. And Eli's sitting there watching her mouth go. Eli comes to a conclusion. Now Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Now, this is all I need. A drunk woman here in the temple. My goodness, what's going on? Here we are, everybody's here from out of town, and this woman has got drunk and she's wandered in here. Eli was apparently not a very discerning man, was he? And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Well, she could have given Eli some advice for his life too, had she wanted. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. That means that Hannah believed that she had gotten her prayer through to God, that God had heard it. And he used the mouth of Eli to say, your prayer has been heard. You'll get what you asked for. Her countenance changed. She wasn't wearing the mantle of sadness anymore, but now praise. Hallelujah. 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 Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. You know the history of Samuel. You can read the books of Samuel. Samuel, barren woman, brings forth a mighty man of God. Hallelujah. A mighty man of God. Do I have time to mention a couple more quickly? I won't be long, but Samson was also born, did you know that, to a barren woman. Go to Judges. We'll go quickly with Samson here. Judges comes actually just before Ruth. Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Notice that 40-year tribulation. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? She was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not. The angel didn't have to remind her. She knew, but you see, he said that for a purpose. He said, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So the husband I'll just make the story short. The husband inquired of the Lord. He said, well, I'd like to meet this angel. If this is really true, I'd like to hear it myself. And so he did. And the angel also appeared to Manoah and gave them instructions concerning the child that would be born. And, amen, and the child, of course, was Samson that was born to them. In verse 24 it says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So here again is another man-child, shall we say, that is born. Isn't it interesting that every one of these barren women is bearing a man-child when the Lord speaks to them? None of them is having a little daughter, but they're all having a man-child. You see, it's bringing us up to the point here of the church. We, a barren church, are going to bring forth a man-child ministry. Let me just take you to Elizabeth. Yeah, we can go quick on Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, probably the last of the barren women in the natural to bring forth prior to the coming of Christ was Elizabeth. Amen. The first chapter of Luke, the 7th verse, go to verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. She was of the line of Aaron. And they were both righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. My goodness. That's saying something for them. This is before the days of Jesus. They were blameless. And you know, a woman could very well say, God, I am blameless. Why have you withheld this from me? I'm getting old. Look, I've kept all the law. I deserve this. Could she not? Why are you giving babies to these women that are not blameless? They just have one baby after another. No problem. Me, I'm blameless. Elizabeth could very well have said this. And I've heard people say this. Look, I'm good. You know, I didn't sin before I married. I didn't do this, I didn't do that. And why can't I have child? Here's this one that ran around and did all kinds of bad things. Look there, she's having one baby after another. What's the matter with me? Elizabeth could have said that. It says, verse 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. There's that word stricken again. They were both advanced in years. Now, go over to verse 36. And this is right after the angel of the Lord had appeared to Mary. Okay, verse 35 was the angel appearing to Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Mary, by the way, was not considered a barren woman. She was a single woman. She never had a child, but she was not a barren woman. Okay? But now the next verse, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. God didn't have to add that in there, did he? But he added it as a reference to your cousin Elizabeth, old age, conceived, she who was called barren. God added that little comment in there. Okay? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now the very same thing applied to Mary, whom the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord was speaking to. Mary, this thing is not impossible. This is the way it's going to happen with you. And I want to just give you another example. Your old cousin, who is quite old, the time of women is well past with her. I've quickened her life. old Zacharias, her husband, the old priest, you know, they're both old. They've given up. You know, I wonder sometimes how many answers to prayer we get when we give up. We say, all right, God, doesn't matter anymore. I've asked this for all my life. I don't get the answer. I give up. And really give up. And then the Lord says, oh, I see there's no human flesh involved here anymore. I think I've got a nice surprise for you. Amen. And so the Lord came through for. Now I just want to finish with a verse from Isaiah, which takes you over to Galatians. Isaiah 54, and you know this verse very well. You've heard it many times, and we sing it as a song. Sing, O barren, sing. Maybe that's the one we should have sung this morning. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Why? Why should the barren woman sing? I mean, it's grievous to her. It's a reproach to her. I mean, this is what I've been reading. I mean, I don't know how to think like a woman, but I'm getting clues here from the Bible as this is the way the women thought about it. They thought it was a reproach. They thought it was a, you know, other women were grieved about the situation. They got old, you know, they gave up hope. But here's the prophet saying, sing, O barren. Who's he talking about? Natural woman? This is a prophetic word. This is a spiritual word. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. In other words, don't keep it to yourself. Let it loose. Amen. Let your praise go loose. Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. In other words, you're going to have to add on. Amen. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Amen. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left hand, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. This was the condition of the barren woman. She was ashamed. Neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Even widowhood was added to this. Maybe we should look at the widow the next time. Amen? Go back over here into Galatians and we'll finish with Galatians chapter 4. And Paul is talking about Sarah. He goes back to Sarah again. Amen? And Abraham. And he says, let me tell you, verse 21, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. In other words, flesh was dead for all practical purposes by the time, when it was time for Isaac to be born. There was no more ability of flesh to perform anything. Probably neither in Abraham or in Sarah. But when God quickens a thing, he does a pretty thorough job, doesn't he? Which things are an allegory, which means it's a spiritual picture here. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. And this Agar is Mount Sinai, which is law, in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, in other words, natural Jerusalem, is in bondage with her children, the natural Jew. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Amen? You know, I was thinking the other day, these people that talk about Mother Earth, and I was thinking, Mother Earth? She isn't my mother. It's Jerusalem that's my mother. Jerusalem, which is above, is my mother. Amen? For it is written, now here he's quoting from Isaiah, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children, than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. See, this is what the barren woman is going to bring forth. The barren woman church is going to bring forth the child of promise. Yeah, we look around here. Count our numbers. We're not that great, are we? We look pretty barren, don't we? I don't know. Go down the street. You can probably find a crowd of several hundred in some of the other buildings. They don't look so barren, do they? But we look barren. Amen? Now, brethren, amen, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Where are you going to get your persecution? From the church. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Sons of God is what comes forth from the barren church. So what is our response to our barrenness? What is our response to be when we say, God isn't moving, things seem dead, therefore cry out and rejoice because He has given us great and precious promises. And the word that Rita had, where she got that vision in her heart of the coming of the light, and oh my, the difference that it's going to make. The difference is it's going to make Sarah laugh. And when she brings forth, there's going to be joy and laughter in her tent. Hallelujah.